Our topic this week, from the book of Judges, chapters 7 and 8, Gideon, victory with a few. And this is a continuation of the beginning story of Gideon. We'll do a little quick review. In chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, "By these 300 men who lapped, I will save you." And he sent away all the rest of Israel. And so Midianites had been ruling over the children of Israel for 7 years. Prior to that, they had several good judges leading over Israel, Deborah and others, and so many years of good years following the Lord. And then the 7 year lapse of the Midianites coming in and marauding and stealing everything and taking all the crops. And God came to Gideon, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and called him and showed him that he was to go and deliver Israel through a number of different miracles, which again, you can read in the Bible in Judges chapter 6 and 7, or you can see the sermon on Shalom Adventure on at that time. And so Gideon amassed an army together of about 30,000 men from four tribes in particular. And God said, that's too many. And so send back those that are afraid, and two-thirds of them left. And God said, you still have too many. And so he brought them down to this stream coming right out of this this spring, coming right out of the rock there. That artist obviously was in Israel, because that is what it looks like. So he knew what he was. A lot of artists, they don't know. They read a Bible story and they just paint stuff. But that is very accurate. And coming right out of the wall, right out of the rock, and he brought them down to that stream and tested them. And those who knelt down, just took their time and were drinking water, God said, I can't use them. But those who just grabbed some water, lapped it up, and were ready to go into battle, he said, with those, I will deliver Israel. And it amounted to 300 people, 300 men. And so now he's got 300. So it's just down like 1% of what he originally had. And he's outnumbered by 135,000 Midianites army in the Valley of Jezreel. And so they were outnumbered with 5 to 1 with 30,000. Now they are just outnumbered is just absolutely ridiculous. But God is promising him, with these 300 men, I will give you the victory. Verse 9, the Lord said, if you are afraid, go to the camp of Midian. And so he went down, and they were as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number. A man was telling a dream to his companion that a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And his companion said, this is the sword of Gideon, a man of Israel. And into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so Gideon was afraid, obviously, 300 compared to 135,000. And they've got camels, and the army of Israel had very little. And so he was afraid. So God said, go down. And he goes down, and God had given a dream to this Midianite, and he's sharing it with another soldier there. And God spoke the interpretation out of him. That is the sword of Gideon. It's interesting that the Midianite used that phrase. We're going to see that a little bit more here in the Bible. But he also said it was God's hand that was going to use Gideon to deliver them from Midian. Verse 15, and when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped the Lord. And that's where we left off last time. And so we saw in the character of Gideon, one of humility, one of trusting the Lord. He gave burnt offerings to the Lord and confessed his sins and removed the sin from the camp. He got rid of the pagan idol and idol worship, and reformation took place, and he was on the move, and he was seeking God at every turn and growing in the spirit of the Lord. And here again, we see him just giving God the praise and worshiping the Lord at this confirmation, a continued confirmation of God's calling upon his life. And so we pick up there at that point. And so it's dark, and he went down to the camp at night, and he hears this story. He worships the Lord, and then he returns to the camp of Israel and says, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a shofar in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said, look at me and do likewise. And when I blow the shofar, all who are with me, then you blow the shofar on every side of the camp and say, the sword of Gideon, a sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so he's giving God the glory. He comes to his camp and he says, the Lord has delivered, right? He's already speaking in faith. The Lord has delivered. He's already given us the deliverance. Oh, we don't see it yet. They're still down there filling the whole entire valley with their camels and everything. But the Lord has promised us. The Lord has delivered. And so he's trusting the Lord, putting the Lord first. And then even in his saying, he doesn't say the sword of Gideon, as the Midianite man said. He says the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with a department store or a clothing store. The Lord and Taylor, ever hear that? How many have ever heard of Lord and Taylor, right? They're pretty popular, yeah. So I don't know if you know the story behind it, but there was a Jewish immigrant back in the 1800s, came, I think, from Russia, and came to the United States penniless, had nothing except his sewing machine. Taylor by trade. He thought, well, try and get some work. And he prayed to the Lord, Lord, how can I make it in this new country? And I'd like to have a business. I'd like to have a store. I'd like to make clothing. And the Lord impressed him. If you put me first, then I will bless you.
There you go.
And so he named the business Lord and Taylor. He gave God the credit and the top billing. And you can look that up and you'll see it's not true. But nonetheless, But that's what Gideon did here, right? But that's what Gideon did. He gave God the top billing, right? So the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that's what we should do, right? We put the Lord first in everything, first and foremost. And verse 20, the three companies blew the shofars and broke the pitchers. They held torches in their left hand and shofars in their right hand, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so here they've got 100 in each of these camps, and they try and kind of, you know, cover, you know, one on this side, one on that side, one on the other side. Obviously, 300 spread out as far as they could spread out and still hear the shofars are not going to be far enough to cover 135,000 enemies in the Valley of Jezreel. And so this is a small little nothing there, but they blow the shofar. And it says they have their torch in their left hand, right? So they bust the jar open. It makes this loud shattering noise. All of a sudden a light flashes and the shofars are blaring and they're yelling, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, right? And so if you notice here, there's something missing, right? They've got torches in their left hand. They got the shofars in their right hand. You see what's missing? The sword is missing, right? So they have a sword, right? So maybe they had it, you know, in their belt or something like that. But God placed them in this position. He's humbled them down, brought them down from 30,000 down to about 10,000, down to 300. And now they're not even going into battle with their swords in their hands. They're going into battle and their hands are occupied. And they got a torch here and a shofar here. And that's certainly a disadvantage, right? And yet God has placed them totally dependent on him. Right? Trust not in chariots, trust not in horses, trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's what they're doing. That's what Gideon's obedient. I'm sure God impressed him with this method to do. And so he's being obedient and he's doing this and he's following the Lord, trusting the Lord, moving out in faith, not in sight at all. And there's no way we're going to win. And there's no way we're going to win, certainly with our hands occupied with torches and shofars, without the Lord. Right? But with the Lord going before us, the sword of the Lord is what is going to give the deliverance. And so they're trusting in him. And they might not even had swords. I don't know. You know, because they've been under occupation for 7 years. And, you know, every evil government, first thing they do is to take away the arms of the people. Right? That's why the Constitution put it right there towards the beginning. And so they might not even had arms, but they had the torch And they had the sword, they had the shofar, they had the light of God. Your word is like a lamp unto my feet. They had the word of God, the promises of God, the light of the Holy Spirit shining in the path. They had the shofar of God, right? The voice of the Lord.
She
said, Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the shofar of God. And they have the shofar of God and the shout of the Lord, the voice of the Lord going forth, and the sword of the Lord in faith, trusting in him. And they're moving forward, trusting in him. And that's what we need. So we go forward and God's call upon us, God's mission upon us to take the gospel to the world. We don't need to trust in swords. We need to trust in the Lord, the word of the Lord. Let the Lord shine. Let God shine in our hearts and minds. And no matter how small a number we are, look at what God did with just 11 disciples. What God can do, taking the gospel to the then known world. Let God's light shine. Carry his torch in your hand. Carry his word in your hand, his hand. Carry the voice of the Lord. Let your voice be heard. Go and proclaim, as it says in Revelation 14, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. Go ye therefore into all the nations, to every nation, tribe, kindred, and people. And remember him as our creator, who created the heavens and the earth and the springs of water. Go forth with the message of the Lord. God's three angels going and shouting to the world, take the shofar of God, the message of God, and let it be heard on the mountaintops, on the housetops. Go and proclaim it to the world. And that includes our neighbor. That includes everyone we come in contact with. Those who are around us, those that we meet in school, those who we meet at work, those in our neighborhood, those in our that we come in contact with in the store. As we drive past them, get a bumper sticker. We got bumper stickers here. Get t-shirts, hats, right? Take the word of the Lord with you. And wherever you walk, let it be seen. Let God's word go forth as a shofar in our right hand and as a light in our left hand. And God will give us the victory. Go forward and trusting in him. And the sword of the Lord will go forth and cut asunder the hearts of men and women and make them open and receptive to hearing his word. Open them up and to God's love, to God's truth. God will go before us. His spirit will go before us and work mightily. Because that's what they did here. They went forward in faith, trusting in the Lord with the instruments of God in their hand, the light and the shofar. Verse 22, and when the 300 blew the shofar, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. The men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. So as they're busting those jars and the sound of that cracking, and then all of a sudden the flash of light and the shofar and the voices of the men, 300 men yelling, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God's spirit goes upon the army of the Midianites and sends a fear of the Lord into them and confusion among them. And they begin to fight among themselves. They begin to kill each other. And then some begin to just scatter and run. And then all of a sudden, these men from these three tribes, getting it originally called four tribes, Zebulun is not mentioned here, is mentioned originally. Whatever happened to Zebulun, I don't know. But these other three, maybe they were on their way home, going home from the spring, leisurely. Again, remember, these are the ones who just got down on their knees and they were taking a break. They were in no rush to do anything. They were in no rush to go home either. They could hear the shofar, maybe. They can hear the blast. They can hear the shouts. They can hear the noise of the battle. And they turn around, what's going on? And they rush down and they help out and they go into war. And they then start chasing those that are trying to flee that hadn't been killed by themselves of them infighting taking place. And so now these armies of now helping us are maybe now 30,000 men now assisting, but still against 135 who've already started to kill each other. And they start to chase these that are fleeing. In verse 24, still chapter 7, And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places. And all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places. They captured and killed the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And so now another tribe comes in. Ephraim hasn't been mentioned yet in this account. And so Gideon sends messengers up to them to come and help so that they don't get to the waters, they don't get to the springs and don't get refreshed. And we have them on the run. We need to keep them on the run. And the men of Ephraim heed the call. And they also come and join the battle. And they help out and they kill two of the princes, Oreb and Zeb. So things are happening. Victory is taking place. Amazing things. God is on the march. In chapter 8, verse 1, the men of Ephraim reprimanded Gideon sharply, saying, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went up to fight with the Midianites? Now, maybe that was a justified claim because he hadn't called them. He called four other tribes. Why didn't he call them from the beginning? Maybe they would have been more faithful. Maybe he would have had more number. Maybe they would have all lapped the water quickly and went. Maybe they wouldn't have been afraid. And maybe they would have been also. Maybe they would have left also. But they weren't given an opportunity. And so they're reprimanding Gideon for not calling him. And he should have opened the invitation to all who want to participate in the Lord's work. God has blessed everybody with a talent. God has blessed everybody with an ability. Come and join the work together. But he didn't. He neglected them. He only called four of the tribes. Maybe he should have called all 12 tribes. So Ephraim's upset about that. But nonetheless, they're in the midst of the battle. And God is on the move. And God is working miraculously. And that is how it always is, right? When God is moving and things are happening, there's always somebody who's got something to complain about. Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you care for me? Why didn't you help me? Why didn't you smile at me? Why didn't you shake my hand? Why this? Why that? Why do you help others? Why do you talk to others? Why do you favor others? There's always somebody not happy about something. Nothing new under the sun, right? Cain was not happy with Abel. Lucifer was not happy with his place in heaven. Disgruntled, complainers, gripers, love suckers. They just take the love out of everything. They just take the joy out of everything. God is moving miraculously. And here they are complaining that they weren't invited earlier. Well, hey, be thankful you're invited now. And Gideon, we see, he's a warrior, man of faith. God even called him, the angel of the Lord said, mighty man of valor. So how does he respond to this sharply being confronted? Verse 2, he said, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison with you? And then their anger toward him subsided. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now he could have justifiably said, look, I'm in the middle of battle. Why are you bothering me with this now? And why didn't you just come? And what have you been doing for the last 7 years? You know, if you thought you could do it, why do you need me to call you? You've seen them attacking us year after year. If you're such a big tribe, you're such a mighty warriors, why are you dependent on me? I'm a nothing. Well, you could have come and done this. You haven't done anything for 7 years. He could have said that and would have been right. But he chose to humble himself before them. And he says, look, you guys got great grapes. What do the grapes have to do? But you guys are known for your great grapes. And my family, yeah, we got a little vineyard, but we don't have much. What of our grapes, our juice compared to yours? Yours is nothing. You're known around the country. You guys are terrific. And look, you guys killed Oreb and Zeb. You killed those two princes. What have I done? Besides attack 135,000 people with only 300 men, but nonetheless, what have I done? I haven't done anything. You guys got the two princes. God gave you the ability to kill these two princes. And so he builds them up. I never hear the phrase someone has a chip on their shoulder. You know, and sometimes bullies used to go around and they put a block on their shoulder and say, I dare you to knock it off, you know? And you know, the quickest way to get someone's chip off their shoulder? You invite them to take a bow. And so you justly compliment them and the chip will fall right off, right? And that's basically what he's doing here, right? He's complimenting them, he's building them up. Truthfully and rightly, I mean, he's not making this up. He's not lying to them. He's a great guy. He's got great grapes, and you guys did a great job there, and you secured the water areas. In addition to that, you killed these two princes, and that was good for them. That's what they needed to know, that they were valued. And so we see again the humility of Gideon, meek before God and before men. Many, many ways like the Messiah. Putting the Lord first in all things. The Lord also knew how to give a soft answer. As he was being tried before Pilate and Caiaphas, he could have given them answers that just would have shook them to the core. At times he chose not to answer at all. At times he tried to excuse them. Greater is he who greater is the condemnation against those that have brought me to me than you. He humbled himself. Before man, he allowed himself to be taken. He allowed himself to be beaten. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he allowed himself to be falsely accused and abused and beaten and whipped. He allowed his disciples to flee from him. He wanted them there to help him. He wanted them there to pray with him. But he excused them as well. And he went before the Lord and took the sins of the world upon him. He said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we see Gideon doing. Surrendering all. God, how am I going to do this with just 300 men? But not my will, your will be done. Surrendered to the Lord, trusting the Lord, and then also kind before men, long-suffering, merciful, patient, forgiving. He didn't condemn those who were fearful. He didn't condemn those who were just taking their time at the river. He worked with what he had and built up and encouraged and ministered to those that were at hand. Judges 8, verse 4, and when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. He said to the men of Succoth, please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. So he still has his 300. None of them have died yet. And he's still now pursuing the remnant that are fleeing, and they're going over the Jordan. They're trying to escape back to Midian. They're on the run. They've been beaten bad, and they're fleeing. And so he's chasing them, even with his 300 still only. He's chasing after them. And the other tribes, they're mopping up on the western side of Jordan. And he's going in pursuit, even though he's exhausted. It's been a long fight, long day, however many time. They're exhausted. They haven't taken a break. And this is why God chose those 300. They were not ones to get down and kneel in exhaustion and just take a break. They were going to fight. They were going to grab the water. They were going to go. They're going to continue to go and go and go and go as long as it takes. They're not interested in self. They're not worried about themselves. They're going to complete the job. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Grow not weary in well-doing. They're going to continue on and fight on. And that's what God saw in them in that test. And here it's now manifested and demonstrated. They're not giving up. They're not saying, well, I'm going to stay back with these other tribes. They're going in pursuit and going to continue until all is done. They could say, look, we got the victory. We totally annihilated them. They're leaving the land. They're going back home. No, we're going to continue until the job is done. And that's what you want. You want to get something done, find someone who's already doing something. Find someone who has lots of time on their hand, there's a reason they have lots of time on their hand. You find someone who's busy, diligent in their work, faithful in their work, and that's the one who will heed the call and be faithful in their job. Again, the talents. God called the one who used it to 10 talents and gave him another. And the one who said, I have nothing, even though he had one, God took it away from him and gave it to the one who had 10. Because we all have a calling, we all have a duty, we all have a talent to use in the Lord's service. And so they continued to pursue. And the leaders of Sukkot said, are the hands of Ziba and Zilma now in your hand? Then we should give bread to your army? Can you imagine? Here, Gideon, these 300 men are winning a war. They wouldn't have any bread if it wasn't for them. They would this can soon be totally annihilated. Now, bread was scarce there because the Midianites kept taking it, but nonetheless, here the army needs it, and they're asking for some. I said, well, you don't even have the leaders yet. So Gideon responds, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Ziba and Zilma into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. That sounds a lot different than he dealt with Ephraim, right? How could that be? Is this the same guy? What happened? What happened to this meek and lowly and nice? Well, let's continue on. Verse 8, and then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way, asking them for bread also. Now, Penuel, this probably was the same place where Jacob, the angel of the Lord, came and wrestled with Jacob. It's called in one place the angel of the Lord, one place is called a man, one place is called God. And Jacob calls him, says, called the place Penuel, meaning face of God. I've seen God face to face. He wrestled with God. Wrestled there over self, trusting in the Lord as he was ready to go and face Esau and his large army that was out to come out to get him. In so similar fashion, Gideon coming to that same place, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, worker deliverance in our lives. And so here in this town, named after that important event in Israel's history, he comes there to these people asking for bread. How do they answer? And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Sukkot had answered. And so he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Verse 10, Ziba and Zilma were with their armies, about 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So again, in the initial battle, they started killing each other, and then those three tribes, and then Ephraim came down and joined, and they killed 120,000 in that initial blast. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Again, they had 30,000 plus Ephraim, so who knows how many. Still way outnumbered no matter how you do it. But God worked the sword of the Lord. Power of the Lord worked a mighty victory. So there's still 15,000 left, and Gideon's chasing them with 300 men. So 300 men chasing 15,000. He's still way outnumbered, but he's still in pursuit of them. And he's still after them. And so, and they're exhausted. They've had no bread, they've had no provision. He chased after them. Verse 11, Gideon went up and attacked the army with the while the camp was felt secure. And when Ziba and Zilma fled, he pursued them. And he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zilma, and routed the whole army. So of the 15,000, these 300 men, kill them all. Rout the whole army. And the two kings, they flee and they go and they capture them. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. It's not in numbers. It's not in how much finances we have. It's not in how many abilities we have. It's not in how smart we have. Not how many resources we have. With God, we are always a majority. And he will open up the windows of heaven towards us and provide for our needs according to his riches and glory, meeting the need at hand. as we trust in him, as we humble ourselves before him, as we come before him seeking his guidance and his strength, and moving out in faith, working wisely in the power of the Lord, modeled after Yeshua's walk with the Lord as he was here on this earth. And so then Gideon returned from battle, and he took the elders of Sukkot and disciplined them with thorns and briars of the wilderness. And he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. So how come he dealt thusly with these and with the Ephraim? He just said, look, you guys are better than me. Your grapes are better than me, mine. And you killed two princes, and what have I done in comparison? And then here he goes, beats them with briars, takes down a tower and kills a whole bunch of men. The people have a picture of God. Sometimes it's just so sweet, so kind, so loving, so forgiving, so merciful. It wouldn't hurt a fly or a red ant, right? Or a cockroach. But we see God is balanced. Well, he is love, and he is long-suffering, and he is merciful and forgiving. Generation after generation, he in no wise clears the guilty. And there is also a day of judgment. There is a day of accountability. And he is a man of war as well. There is a judgment day against those who consciously, willingly, openly, rebelliously turn against him and his ways and his laws and against his people. And these two cities, they had opportunity to help. Blessed are those who give a glass of water to those in need. Yeshua told the parable of those who helped out and gave food to those that were in need and water to those that were thirsty and visited those that were in prison and clothed those who were naked. And he said, when did we do these things? And he said, when you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And then he reprimanded and judged eternally those who did not do those things when they had opportunity to do so. If we knowingly, willingly, rebelliously, continuously refuse to do God's bidding, to obey the Lord, to help those in need, to minister to his children, he doesn't take it lightly, and there will be a judgment day. He gives opportunity, he's merciful, he gives very long-suffering, very patient. These cities, no doubt, have known. They'd seen that, again, we've been hundreds of years in the book of Judges already. They've seen the power of the Lord. They've seen his might. They saw what was happening in the war here already in this scene. And yet they chose to withhold when they were called to do something and could have done something. When God calls us to do something, if we resist and hold back, God's work will suffer. People will be lost for eternity. Would have been much easier to reach the gospel, take the gospel to the world a few decades ago. But we got lax, complacent, lazy, kept it to ourselves. And the population has exploded around the world. And it's much harder now, statistically, to reach the gospel, to reach the world with the gospel, than it was then. What we refuse to do in the daylight, we're going to have to do at night. We're going to have to work harder in troublesome times. So now while we stay still, while we have opportunity, let us not put off doing what is right, doing what is good, doing what the Lord calls us to do. Let his light shine. Let his torch shine. And first in our hearts and minds, and then out to others. Hear the shofar call upon our hearts, and then sound it aloud, and let it go forth. Humble ourselves before the Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. Be willing to be sacrificed for him, in the sacrifice hall for him. give all into his service and let him choose as he wills what should be done with our lives and with our resources for his glory and for the salvation of souls and for our betterment as well. He doesn't ask us to do anything that's not for our own benefit and for the benefit of humanity and for God's will on earth as it is in heaven. He longs and desires for more people to be in heaven. While he can do it himself, he calls us to go forth and do it. He could have taken out the Midianites on his own, but he chose Midian and he chose those 300 to go with him. And he calls us into service with him, moving forward by faith, not waiting for someone else, not waiting for masses, not waiting for crowds, not waiting for, it seemed to be enough, moving forward in faith with little, with nothing really, with faith in the Lord, with trust in the Lord, with our hands occupied in his work, with his call, with his light, with his word, and trusting to him. And then God will bring a judgment day upon those who refused. There will be a judgment day. It'll be God's strange act, but he will still judge the world and everyone from Cain on down, including the devil. I mean, burned up, destroyed in the lake of fire. So God is also merciful, but he's also just. He is a God of justice. And we see that rightly understood in the life of Yeshua as well. God is one, united together in heart and mind. There's no difference from the God who created the world and brought everything into existence, God who spoke forth the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, who wrote them with his finger on stone, and the same one who walked, born in Bethlehem, born in a humble setting, born in a sheep pen with flies and bugs and the smell of poop and urine. Penniless, a poor family, needing at his bris to use just a turtle dove, the poorest offering possible. And then having to leave the country of his birth and hide in Egypt as a foreigner, again with nothing. Small family. No resources with them except what was given to them by the Lord's direction. Not knowing anyone in the country, not having any connections there. Yeah. And then coming back to this country, being misunderstood by family and by others, being rejected as Isaiah, the Jewish prophet, Isaiah, prophesied in chapter 53. They'd be rejected. All we like sheep would go astray, would leave him, turn our backs on him. There'd be nothing in him, no comeliness in him that would attract us to him. He came meek and humble, not relying on the power of divinity in and of himself, but trusting in the same tools that we have, the Word of God, the light of God, the Spirit of God, the shofar of God, prayer, faith, trust, belief. And through that, took on the devil, faced him down, temptation after temptation after temptation. After being beaten and whipped and tried, surrendered all. Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. Humbled himself in birth and humbled himself in death, dying as a naked criminal, accursed of God, hung on a tree. My God, quoting from Psalm 22, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Surrendered all. And God was able to raise him from the dead and make him victorious over the devil and all evil angels. And he will sit in judgment against them and over the world. God calls us to walk in like manner, humbly surrendering all, nothing of ourselves. Lay it all down. Trust in him. Let him provide. Rely on faith, word of God, prayer, trust, belief in the Lord. And let him lead and guide and use us for his honor and glory. And he will judge. Verse 18, Gideon asked Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" "Men like you," they answered, "each one with bearing of a prince." And Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers." And turning to his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jethro did not draw his sword. Perhaps he was only a boy and was afraid. Because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength." So Gideon killed Zeba and Zalmunna. So he brought them back, he captured them, he brought them back, showed them to the men of the two cities. And then he asked them about his brothers, and they had killed his brothers. He knew suffering. He knew pain. He wasn't reacting out of anger, but out of justice. And these men testified as well, even though his oldest son wasn't willing to kill them, too afraid to enact judgment. Gideon was willing to and did so, and enacted judgment upon them. Sometimes we have to speak truth. Sometimes we have to do tough things. Sometimes we have to rebuke in the name of the Lord and the word of God, correct for righteousness to be upheld, for truth to be proclaimed, so that their salvation can be wrought. Judges chapter 8, verse 22, and the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." So they're wanting to set up a dynasty. "You reign over us, you be our king, you be our judge, you be our leader, and not only you, but then your sons after you, and then your grandsons after you, generation after generation, we will be the Gideonites. We want to exalt you." How does Gideon respond to this? Gideon said, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And as we've seen consistently in these chapters and in these accounts over the last couple of weeks, Gideon has been humble before the Lord, trusting God, putting him first. And here also, even in this attempt to exalt him, the mighty, amazing miracle of victory, of bravery and courage, the power of the Lord surging through those men, miraculously delivering the army, fighting against themselves, killing themselves, the others joining with miracle after miracle. He easily could have attributed it to himself, easily could have been puffed up, and here they're trying to even encourage him and lift him up. Like when Yeshua, they tried to anoint him as king after he fed the 5,000. He said, "No, go over, cross the lake," and he went up into the mountain to pray. Not exalted by the praise of men, nor dejected by their rejection. And we also can have that balance, that even keel in our lives. Not puffed up when we know it's the Lord and not us, that there's no good thing in us. Humble ourselves before the Lord. And then also when it's the Lord working through us, then it doesn't matter. They reject, if they talk badly, if they accuse, falsely accuse, doesn't matter. We know the Lord loves us. And that's all that matters. Nothing else matters. And when we know that and believe that and experience that in our heart and mind, no one can hurt us. Nothing can lift us up. We know it's not us, but it's God. So Gideon responded, not my, not I, but God. Not me, but the Lord. He will rule over you. And it would have been great if the story would have ended right there. But it doesn't. And we're not going to get into more of the details tonight, but by God's grace, another week. In verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So Gideon was judged, even though they said, rule over us, and he said, no, the Lord will rule over. That doesn't mean when he said, the Lord will rule over you, and then he just went, you know, to sleep. He ruled over them, but it wasn't him that was ruling over them. It was the Lord through him that was ruling over him. Them. He was judge. He was in the position, just like as, a mechanic that's trusting in the Lord, or a carpenter, or a plumber, or a doctor, or a nurse, anyone who's serving, trusting the Lord, God's using their hands. But it's the Lord doing it through them, not us, but God. So when he said the Lord will rule over you, again, it doesn't mean he didn't take on the responsibility. I'm like, well, God will do it, and you know, I don't have to. No, God calls us to be used by him as his instruments in serving the Lord. And they had peace for 40 years. How long were they under oppression of the Midianites?
Seven.
You see the pattern? We've seen this pattern all throughout the book of Judges. Few negative years, few bad years, and then long years of peace and prosperity in serving the Lord. And so they had quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says, by faith, and then it gives a list of people. Then verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And then it goes through a list of more people, and then, who through faith subdued kingdoms, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And we see that true in this account of Gideon. Through faith, God used him to subdue kingdoms. Out of weakness, nothing, had nothing, was a small tribe, a small family, had a nothing. God used him to subdue kingdoms. Out of weakness was made strong. 300 men with a torch and a shofar. Became valiant in battle, courageous in battle, and turned to flight the enemies of the Lord. And then the psalmist Asaph picks this up, this theme, this account in Psalm 83, verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Behold, your enemies make an uproar. They take crafty counsel against your people and consult it together against your sheltered ones. They said, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Orb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Salmunna. And so hundreds of years later, in the time of King David, psalmist Asaph writes this, we're having trouble again. There's always been troubles. There'll always be troubles. Nothing new under the sun. From troubles in heaven to troubles on earth, from Cain and Abel down through the ages, troubles against Gideon, troubles against David, troubles against Yeshua, troubles in our day. They consulted together against your sheltered ones. They said, let us cut off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Nothing new under the sun. They still haven't learned the lesson. They still haven't seen that God has spared us and continued to spare us and will continue to spare us till the end of time. But they still keep trying. The devil does not give up until he'll have to be destroyed once and for all. And so he prays, deal with them, O Lord. Do not keep silent. Deal with them as you did with Midian and with Syrian, Sisera and Jabin, referring to prophetess Deborah. in her battle against Sisera and Jabin, account we read a couple of weeks ago together. And then he mentions this very account that we read tonight, make their nobles like Orb and Zeb that were killed by the Ephraimites, and princes like Ziba and Zalmunna who were killed by Gideon, calling for judgment, judgment in the land. And so the history repeats itself. And he remembers the account. And so these accounts that we read, the accounts in the book of Judges, the accounts in the Genesis, the accounts in the Bible are real. The rest of the writers wrote about them as if they were real, because they were real. So hundreds of years later, after the account, the psalmist here is writing about these events as they were, as historical facts. And then all the way to the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews writes about Gideon as a real person, as a real event took place. Bible accounts are accurate and true. And we see it lived out in our day as well. And so just as there's enemies of the Lord wanting to wipe us out off the face of this earth, God is raising up a people of Gideon, a people of faith as well today, who will humble themselves before the Lord, trusting in him and going forth with the word of God, with a torch of the Lord, not hiding our lamp under a bushel, but letting it shine. And the shofar of God, proclaiming the word of God to the world. And so, if you would like to enter into the call of God, you're hearing the Lord call upon you, there's an area in your life he's asking you to step out in faith and service for him. Maybe against great odds, maybe against unnumbered difficulties and problems. But God is calling you to move forward in faith. Take up the mantle. Take up the calling. Trust in the Lord. Give him the honor and glory. Put him first and foremost in everything. And watch him lead and move forward with him. God's calling you. There's an area in your life where you're dependent on self, dependent on your resources or your abilities or your talents or dependent on other humans, giving them glory and honor. And you're sensing God's calling upon you to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, to be totally dependent on him, to trust in him in all things. In a moment when we pray, you can ask God to give you that faith, that humility, to surrender all before him, and to trust wholly in him. If you're needing wisdom and discernment in dealing with a situation with others, whether to be merciful, as Gideon was with Ephraim, whether to be humble and give a soft answer, or when is the time to give a rebuke, and a strong answer, and an act appropriate judgment. And the moment we pray, ask God to give you that wisdom and the humility to act in one way, or the courage and the strength to act in the other way, either way, with God's attributes, with God's character, and God's faithfulness. If any of those areas apply to you, be filled with God's Spirit, God's righteousness, with the sacrifice of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray and let God work through us. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We're thankful for your calling upon us. And Lord, what you did through Gideon, what you did through 11 disciples, Lord, you can do through us as well, and even more mightily. You've called us in these last days to take the gospel to everyone around us and to all the world. And so, Lord, use us in our means, in our nothingness. Take us, mold us, make us, do miraculous things, confuse your enemies. May your light go forth through us, shine through us, make us through your anointing, your lights. Take a hold of our voices, speak through us, the shout of the shofar. Proclaim your truth and live it out. Give us balance in our lives, meekness and humility, soft answer and appropriate, truthfulness and rebuke when appropriate. Give us wisdom to know when to manifest what. Use us for your honor and glory. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.